I want you to imagine that I decide to start training for the 2020 Olympics. And I'm thinking about particularly, I think probably the event for me is the 400 metre hurdles. And so I decide to start training for the, this isn't me by the way, but I decide to start training for the 400 metre hurdles. And I get a coach to help me train for the 400 metre hurdles. And he's a coach who only wants to say what is positive. He just wants to give positive encouragement. If you don't have anything positive to say, don't say anything at all. That kind of idea. So I turn up for my first training session. And by any standards, it goes abysmally. It goes very badly. But the coach wants to say something positive, so rather than commenting on how badly it's gone, they just say, Adam, like your trainers. I turn up for the next coaching session the following week, and I feel like I'm making some improvement, even though I'm still knocking over 95% of the hurdles. But I feel like I'm making improvement, and at the end, the coach says to me, well, Adam, nice haircut. And then I turn up for the third training session, and I feel like I'm still making some improvement, but the reality is that there's a fundamental issue with my cardiovascular fitness. But even so, at the end of it, the coach just says to me, I like your facial expression when you get to the finishing line. Ignoring the most fundamental issue, ignoring the fact that really perhaps I shouldn't be thinking about training for the Olympic hurdle event, rather just saying something positive. You conclude probably about that coach that he wasn't really concerned about my best interests, but was happy for me to go and embarrass myself at the qualifying events. Now, I'm not actually training, this may be surprising to you, I'm not actually training for the 2020 Olympics. I'm not doing any hurdle training at all, and probably most of you aren't either. But one thing I am doing is I am running the race of the Christian life. And that's true for many of us here this morning. We are running that race of the Christian life. And as we run, well, we don't have a coach, we have a saviour, the Lord Jesus, who speaks to us. And he speaks words of encouragement to us. He speaks positive words to us. But he's also a Jesus who loves us enough to correct us. And to challenge us. And to rebuke us. And to warn us. When he sees things that are wrong, this Jesus who loves us enough to challenge us. And that's what we're going to see as we go through these letters in Revelation, and particularly this morning looking at this letter to the church in Ephesus through which Jesus speaks to us this morning. That Jesus loves us enough to correct us, and for that we should be thankful. And the more challenging thing, we should listen when we hear him speak. But before we actually get to Revelation chapter 2, it'd be good for us to think about the beginnings of the church in Ephesus, because as we think about the beginnings of the church in Ephesus, I think we see something about how much Jesus loves us, how much he loved his people in Ephesus in the first century, and how much he loves his people in Lichard Mission in the 21st century. The beginnings of the church in Ephesus. We get told something about that in Acts chapter 20, when Paul speaks to the leaders of that church, and he tells them to care for that church. And he says that in these words, that they should care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The existence of the church in Ephesus, the existence of Lichard Mission, owes its existence to that fact. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. That's how much Jesus loves us. So the eternal Son of God looked down from heaven and saw a problem. He loved us too much to stay silent or to stay at a distance. The problem he saw, a serious problem, a problem with humanity, not just that we're not doing very well at keeping a few rules and we just need to try a bit harder, And if we help a few more people across the road and sort our recycling a bit better, then everything's going to be okay. But actually, the Son of God looked down and saw a more serious issue with our hearts, and the attitude of our hearts, the attitude of our hearts towards the God who made us. That we naturally incline away from the God who made us. That our relationship with the God who made us is broken, it's damaged. It's broken beyond our ability to repair it. And that as we've gone through life with that broken relationship and continued to ignore the God who made us, while we've been loading ourselves with guilt before him, guilt before a holy and just God for ignoring him, for breaking his commands and his words to us. The Lord Jesus says the two great commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And it's not just that we've gone a bit wrong with those, we've fallen so far short. Because there's a problem with our hearts, because there's a problem with our relationship with the God who made us. And so we stand before him guilty. And the Son of God looked down and saw that we're in darkness and we're heading towards an even worse darkness, away from God forever and ever and ever, the ultimate darkness. And he didn't stay silent, he didn't stare at a distance, but he came down. He came down into this world, the dark world. He came down born as a baby, growing up as a man, growing up to live a good life, a perfect life that we haven't. And then going to pay the highest price he could pay, giving his life for us, his people, dying on the cross, taking on himself our sin, the punishment we deserve, our guilt, shedding his blood for us. And this wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing, but goes back to a commitment that was made even before the beginning of time. The Church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Lich admission owes its existence to that blood shed for us on the cross. That's how much Jesus loves us. But as we come to Revelation chapter 2, we can say a bit more than that. At this point, we could have a bit of congregational participation, couldn't we? I'll take that as a yes. You could ask the question, and the question you could ask is, Adam, is he still interested in his church? We know he died. Okay, but is he still interested in his church? Do you have a question for me? Yes, Anne, he is. Have a look at Revelation chapter 2 and how this letter to the church in Ephesus opens. And we get these words, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, which is a bit of an odd way to start the letter. I think we should understand angel in the normal sense of the word angel, some kind of heavenly being that in some sense that we don't fully understand is represents this church and watches over this church. We have this help in heaven. But the important thing is that Jesus doesn't just leave it to the angels. We find Jesus having this present active concern for his people. And so he describes himself in verse 1 with these words, that these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. You jump up to the last verse of the previous chapter if you weren't here last week, and those seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. He's got the churches in his hand, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches that they're around his feet, and he walks among them. He's not just there present, but he walks among them, this present active concern for his people that he bought with his blood. He wants to know what's going on in his church. He's interested. He's concerned. He loves us enough to pay attention to what's happening at the corner of Taylor Road and Lichard Terrace this morning. He hasn't just left us to it, but he wants to know what's going on. These words that we'll see again and again in these chapters is where Jesus says, I know, because he cares. He cares about this church that he loves. He cares. He's interested. He knows what's going on. He knows in verses 2 and 3, he knows about the good stuff that's happening in the church in Ephesus. And he knows about the good stuff that's happening by his grace at the church in Lichard Mission as well. He knows. He knows, and he says, well done for this good stuff. Oh, there are three things in particular that Jesus brings out in the church in Ephesus that I think he would bring out in a similar way to the church here. He starts in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your toil, your hard work. He says, I know your hard work. I think you could take your notice sheet and you could look at the list of regular activities during the week. And every single one of these activities is happening because some of you are working hard. The hard work of people here in this room. The hard work of people at Lichard Mission, from toddlers through to Impact. I know your toil, says Jesus. All of that hard work, and sometimes you wonder what's happening with it, but Jesus knows. Jesus cares, because Jesus loves his church, obtained with his blood. He goes on to say, I know your patient endurance. Says the same thing again in verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently. You've not grown weary. That they've kept going. They've kept going. And the fact that we're here this morning, well, Lichard Mission has kept going too, 80 years, praise be to God. Kept going. And one of the reasons it's kept going is because people have kept praying. That members of Lichard Mission through the years have kept praying. And I know some of you are praying for this church every single day. And you've been doing that for year after year after year, and you haven't grown weary. And maybe at times you've thought, what is all this achieving? But Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Because Jesus loves his church, obtained with his blood. He knows. And the third thing that he says to the church in Ephesus, he says, well, I know that you've been faithful to the truth. In verse 2 at the end, that they've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. That these people who claim that they bring truth from God, but actually don't. That the church in Ephesus has heard those people and said, no, we don't want that. We want the truth. We want the truth about Jesus, the truth that's found in God's word. And Jesus sees that they've stayed faithful. And so along the same lines in verse 6, they hate the works of the Nicolaitans. We don't know exactly what those are, but it's something that Jesus hates. That's an important thing. And so the church hates it too. They've been faithful. And again, here at Lichard Mission, over 80 years, all of the changes that have happened in the world around us, all of the changes in society, all of the changes in what is seen as being good and bad. And yet here, Jesus knows that we are still faithful to the truth, what he has spoken, what he gives us through his word. He knows and he cares because he loves his church. He's concerned. He loves us enough to be interested in us. The voice that we hear this morning and that we'll hear every morning in the coming weeks, and in fact every morning this year, it's not the voice of someone who's speaking at a distance, far away from us. Voice of someone who loves us, who's concerned, who's interested, who knows, who cares, who loves us. He loves us enough to encourage us He loves us enough to commend us. He loves us enough to correct us. That's the more challenging bit, isn't it? That this Jesus loves us enough to correct us, to challenge us, to rebuke us, to warn us. Verse 4 comes as a bit of an abrupt surprise. After all of these things that Jesus has said, all of these positive things, I know this, I know that, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, I know all of this, it's all positive, and then suddenly, verse 4 comes and hits us and says, I have this against you. He sees an issue, he can't keep silent, he won't keep silent. I have this against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. He loves the church in Ephesus enough to speak, to correct, to challenge them, but they've abandoned the love that they had at first. There are different views on what love he's talking about. I take it that he is talking about the most foundational love of all, our love for Jesus. Because we're also called to love each other, and we're called to love those around us who don't know Jesus. But our love for Jesus is the most fundamental love from which all of those other loves flow. If there's something wrong with our love for each other, it's ultimately because there's something wrong with our love for Jesus. That means we don't love his people as we should. And so they're keeping going with these good works, but there's something wrong with their love, that they've abandoned the love they had at first. And perhaps there's something in particular that Jesus has in mind, that love that spurs them to be witnesses to him in this world. I say that because we have this image of the lampstands of the church as a light to people around. So perhaps that's the issue here in Ephesus. Now, love for Jesus that drives them to be witnesses for him. There's something wrong that Jesus sees. They're a very busy church. They know a lot. But maybe church has become too much about what they do, too much about what they know, and not enough about who they love. So Jesus challenges them. It's a challenge that's given in love. He's still a loving Saviour. He gives this challenge in love. His hope, his intention is not just to condemn. His hope is for healing. His hope is for change. That's why twice in verse 5, at the beginning and end of the verse, we get this word, repent. He wants to see things change. This isn't the end of the line yet. He calls them to repent, and as he calls them to repent, he gives them this promise at the end. This promise of eternal life for those who keep going, who keep persevering. It's a challenge that's given in love. This Jesus who keeps his people safe by challenging, by warning, by correcting. Jesus loves them enough to correct them. If he stays silent and their love continues to grow cold, and their hearts are continuing to grow cold towards the only one who can save them. And that's a troubling situation to be in, isn't it? Well, if they keep moving further away from their passion for being witnesses to this Jesus in the world, then they keep moving further away from what it means for them to be a church. They move further away from being a church at all. So Jesus will take the action that he says he will. In verse 5, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And those are serious words, because if you move to Ephesus today, you'll struggle to find a church. In fact, you'll struggle to find much of anything at all. Jesus loves his people in Ephesus too much to keep silent when he sees this issue. He corrects them and challenges them. And we who have an ear, let us hear what Jesus says to to the church in Ephesus and what Jesus says to us this morning through these words. Let's not make Jesus silent when he has something to say. The question that surely we have to ask: have we abandoned our first love for Jesus? Have we abandoned our first love for Jesus? Is Jesus challenging us this morning? I think back to when I first became a Christian, and then I compare that to how things are now. And I think about now, well, I'm certainly busier as a Christian. I do more in the church. It's sort of part of my job at the moment. So I'm busier. I like to think that I know a bit more about Jesus than when I first became a Christian. I know more about his word and what the word says to me. I'm busier, I know more. But what about my love? That's a more challenging question. What about my love? You could be on all of the rotas of this church. If you are, thank you very much. And Jesus is pleased with that effort. But you could be on all of the rotas of this church, and there could still be a problem. You could, in fact, even be listed on the back of the notice sheet under the heading Elders or Deacon. And there could be a problem. A problem of love. Have you abandoned your first love? Think about the direction of your prayer life since you became a Christian. The direction that your prayer life has been heading in. When you pray now, are you even more amazed about this fact that Jesus loves you and that he obtained his church with his own blood? Does that make you even more amazed and love him even more? Or have you become a bit less impressed with what Jesus has done, less excited as you come to him in praise? As you pray to him, are you even more passionate about his reputation in this world and seeing his name honoured and glorified because you love him? Or are you focused on much smaller private concerns? When we pray, are we even more concerned about those people who don't yet know Jesus, longing to pray for them? Or have we got a bit less interested in praying those prayers? Or maybe there's an even more fundamental question: how is my prayer life? How are my prayers? Compared to how they used to be, do I still enjoy that excitement at coming in prayer? That excitement of knowing more about Jesus, of growing in my love and knowledge of him, enjoying that relationship I have with him, that sweetness? Have things changed? And if this is addressed to a church, we could ask the same about Litchard Mission over the last 80 years. Do we have that same love and passion as when a group of people met to pray about this plot of land and this community here? It's a serious challenge that comes to us. Have we abandoned our first love? Is there an issue with the love that's in our hearts? When Jesus challenges us this morning, he challenges us out of love. He's not just challenging us to condemn us or to make us feel guilty or think here's another thing to be burdened with. No, he's challenging us so that we would turn to him and cling more closely to him. His ultimate longing is that we would share eternity with him, that we would be among those who conquer and who are granted to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Jesus corrects us and challenges us and warns us out of love. So we should listen. We shouldn't wait to see if this evening's sermon is a bit less challenging and easier to apply. I won't give that away yet. But if we hear Jesus challenging us this morning, if we are being convicted by the Spirit who speaks, for the sake of your soul, for the sake of Christ, do something about it. Verse 5 tells us what we should do about it if we see there's a problem in our hearts, to remember or consider where we've fallen from, to think, what is it that's changed? What is it that's gone wrong? Where should my heart be this morning? And then we get that word to repent, to turn. And that will start with prayer, to come today, even before you get up at the end of the service, to pray. Maybe even to pray with someone sat next to you, a spouse or a friend that you trust, to confess to God that there is a problem and you long for change. He's there to help us. He's the angel of the church, whatever that means. There's help in heaven. His Spirit is at work. He's at work. He's concerned about us. He's here to help us. Let's turn to him this morning as he challenges us and corrects us. And not just this morning. Whenever we read in the words and we start to get a bit uncomfortable, to know that the Jesus who speaks is a Jesus who loves us enough that he obtained us with his own blood, that we'd be thankful for the challenge, that we would listen, pay attention and ask for his help. And that's not just true of us if we're believers who are part of the church here this morning. If you're someone here and you haven't ever responded to Jesus, if you're here, maybe you've heard lots, but you haven't actually responded to Jesus, you haven't put your trust in him, you haven't turned to him in repentance, confessing that you've lived wrongly, asking his help to live a new life in relationship with God. This Jesus who speaks, he knows everything about your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind and your heart. You can't hide from him, and you don't need to. He's calling you in love this morning. He's calling you to come and put your trust in him. It's a voice of love that speaks, calling you to come and find new life in him. Don't just sit and listen and ignore, but hear this voice as a voice of love and come to him this morning. It's Jesus who loves us enough to challenge us, to correct us, to rebuke us, to warn us. He commends us too, he encourages us with positive encouragements, but he loves us too much to stay silent when he sees something wrong. He speaks to us through his word to challenge us and to correct us as we run the race of the Christian life, that we might enjoy all that he has to offer his people. Let's be thankful for that. Let's listen to his voice whenever we hear him speak. Amen.